This week, I guess it was Thursday evening when they had a meeting up here at the church for the ladies, and Janet had she had roasted or cooked a hen before she left, and when she got ready to leave, she said, "Would you pick all the meat off of the hen?" And I said, "Be glad to." And my dog, Caleb, and I stood there in the kitchen, and if you've never seen a boxer drool, you've missed out on a blessing, okay? I mean, he's sitting there just, it's just drip, 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 drip. And he's waiting for something that he can have. And, you know, this may be just me, and I may be the only one that likes to do this, but one of the privileges of picking the meat off of a chicken or a hen is what you call the back oyster. Now, some of you will know what that is. That's that little dark piece on the back part. It's just a little round piece, and so my theory is, if you're picking the meat off of it, guess what? So guess what? They're not in the meat that I picked the other night, okay? Because, boy, that is really good stuff. Which is, I'm sharing this with you because, you know, there's just some things that I, you know, if I'm called in the kitchen to do, I've got to partake of it. All right? For example, if she cooks a pork roast, you know, the kind that's got the fat on it, and she puts it in a roaster and puts it in the oven, and it comes out, and it's got all that crispy, burnt fat on the outside of it, I always volunteer to cut the meat. Because don't you, am I the only one that, I mean, I got to have a piece of that. I got to put it in my mouth and chew on it and enjoy every second of that. Now that you're all hungry, what is the point of this? Well, the point of this is we are in the book of Acts. But last Sunday, I kind of got picking the meat off of the bones. And so as I was preparing the message, the Lord kind of directed my heart toward looking at the church at Ephesus in the book of Revelation. We are studying in Acts chapter 3. It is in the context of the sermon that Peter is preaching there in the temple. But as I started looking at the call to repentance, I couldn't help but go back to God calling the church at Ephesus in the second chapter of the book of Revelation to return, to repent, to come back to their first love. And so as I was in the kitchen, in the Word of God, as it were, again this week, I was once again cutting away, and it was the fat off of the meat, and I started eating on it. So we're not going to be in Acts chapter 3 this morning, okay? I just kind of let you know. Because as I was reading through the sermon in Acts chapter 3, the Lord kept bringing to my mind God's provision. Here were people who had rejected, the scripture says, the righteous one, the holy and righteous one in Acts chapter 3 and verse 14. And in verse 15 it says, you killed the author of life. And then it goes on to say that in his name, in the name of Jesus, people are made whole and complete. They're saved. And then we're reminded in verse 19 that when we do repent and return to the Lord, our sins are blotted out. They're erased. They're forgiven, forgotten, never to be remembered again. And he is called in verse 20 the Christ that was appointed for us, prepared in advance for you. And God didn't wait to see if we were going to be good or bad. Okay? Throw that thought out of your theology. Christ was slain, according to Scripture, before the foundation of the world, because God didn't anticipate that we were going. God doesn't anticipate, okay? He's all-knowing, okay? He is God. And so here we have all of these wonderful truths about who He is, and as I'm reading about that, I'm thinking in terms of the word repent, and I'm going to get to that hopefully next week, all right? And there's a 5-step process of repentance. But we're often afraid to repent because we forget where we're going with our repentance. We forget to whom we are going. He is the Lord of life. He is the restorer of our soul. He is the giver of life to us. He is our holiness and our righteousness. He is the good one that we are going to. And so I want us to look this morning at a passage of Scripture that talks about the goodness of our Lord. And it's found over in the Gospel of John in the 10th chapter. In John chapter 10. John chapter 10, beginning in verse 1. And I'll give you a moment to turn there. It's a passage that you are probably very familiar with because it's the passage about Jesus being the good shepherd. So the Scripture begins, and I'll be reading out of the English Standard Version this morning, and it says, "Truly, truly," King James is "verily, verily," the Greek word is "amen." Amen, amen. This is true, what I'm saying to you. "He who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. And to him the gatekeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice. And he calls his own sheep," how? "By name. And he leads them out. And when he has brought out all his own, he goes before them. And the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of a stranger." Then the Scripture says, "This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying unto them." Let's bow together in a word of prayer. And Father, we come to you today to recognize that, Lord, in our flesh we are incapable of comprehending the goodness and the greatness of who you are. Lord, even the stories, as you told them to the group that were gathered that day, as you shared the story of your greatness to them, they could not comprehend it. And we recognize, Lord, today that unless your Spirit enlivens our heart, unless your Holy Spirit takes this word that is life unto our souls, this word that is breathed from your very heart to speak to the soul of our lost humanity, a message that the world cannot receive, but that your word says, "For he who has ears to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says." And so we ask you in this moment that your Spirit, that the Holy Spirit of God would speak to our hearts. We have come, Lord, with great need. We are hungry. And Lord, we're not hungry for the things that the world can offer because, Lord, we have so many of those things. And they do not satisfy. We come, Lord, thirsting for a water that satisfies the longing of our soul so that we will not ask for another drink because Christ satisfies. And so, Lord, we ask you to do in this moment the miracle of all miracles, and that is that you would speak to each and every individual heart in this place. And that your Spirit would guide every word, direct every heart to run with joy to the Savior Jesus Christ, who is good and great and gracious and worthy of all of our worship. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. It is in the 23rd Psalm that you and I are so familiar with the term that the Lord is my shepherd. Because he's his shepherd, he says, I shall not want. I have need of nothing. There was an understanding on the part of David, a young man who had many times, and those of us that are in our study on Sunday night know that, you know, he became pretty adept at dodging spears, didn't he? Because Saul was constantly trying to take David's life away from him. And in all of the hardship and the difficulties and the bad times in David's life, he had learned that he needed one thing and one thing alone, and that was the Lord, who was his shepherd. And if he had that, if he had the Lord as his shepherd, it didn't mean that he wouldn't struggle. It didn't mean that he wouldn't fail, because he did struggle. And we read it time and time again in his songs, don't we? And we see him struggle with his own humanity and his own flesh and his own failures. And yet he was one who could say, I really have need of nothing else, because I have found the Lord to be my shepherd. Isaiah records on several different occasions the same designation that the Lord was his shepherd. In Jeremiah, the 50th chapter, once again, it refers to the Lord as being our great shepherd. In Ezekiel 34, the Lord says, I myself will be the shepherd to my sheep. I will bring myself, and I myself, rather, will make them to lie down, declares the Lord. I will seek the lost. I will bring back the strayed. I, the Lord, the shepherd, will bind up the injured. I will strengthen the weak, and the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them in justice. Again, in Zechariah, he refers to the Lord as the great shepherd. In Jeremiah 31:10, he says that, hear the word of the Lord, O nations, and declare it to the coastlands far away, and say, he who has scattered Israel will gather him, and he will keep him as a shepherd keeps his flock. All four of the Gospels refer to the Lord Jesus at different times as the shepherd. And in the writer of Hebrews, in the 13th chapter in verse 20, Jesus is called the great shepherd of the sheep. And then as Peter is concluding his first letter in 1 Peter chapter 5, the scripture refers to Jesus as the chief shepherd, who is to be the model for all spiritual leaders as we reach out. Notice that as a good shepherd, this good shepherd, as we'll look at this text of Scripture this morning, he first of all gathers his sheep, he gives to his sheep, and he guards his sheep. And I want you to be encouraged today to understand that God is good. And he's good all the time. And all the time, God is good. God is good when he's pouring out blessings and favor on our lives. When he provides for us things that we don't deserve, and we know that to be grace and mercy that is flowing from the throne of God in our behalf. God's also good when he causes us to hurt, when he inflicts us with pain, when he allows hardship and difficulty to come into our lives as often as discipline from the hand of the Lord, because whom the Lord loves, he disciplines every son or daughter of his. So God is good in the easy times and in the fresh times and the times of refreshing that come from the presence of the Lord. And God is good when He puts His finger on the sin in our lives and He begins to put pressure on it and it begins to hurt. And we begin to cry out for relief and ask for God's mercy. God is good in those times. So let's look again at some of the scriptures that are here in this passage. And I didn't read the whole passage because it goes down through verse 31. And we're not going to read all of it this morning. But I want you to see, first of all, as God, or Jesus being the good shepherd, gathering His sheep. Note what this verse means. It means that we are His sheep. Notice what He said. The sheep hear His voice, and He calls His own sheep by name. When you have been born again of the Spirit of God, guess what you are? You're His. You belong to Him. You're not a goat. You're not a ram. You're not a wolf in sheep's clothing. When you've been born again of the Spirit of God, God has made you and me to be His own. And we belong to Him. And you see, that's a transaction that cannot change. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become what? The children of God. To whom? To those that believe on His name. You and I become sons and daughters of God. And that can't be undone. Just as you and I could say we would disown our own children, sometimes you feel like that as a parent, don't you? I mean, every once in a while they rake on your nerves and ask of you more than you're willing to give, and you have to give sacrificially, and sometimes they can just be a pain, can't they? And yet, because you're in relationship with them, because they're yours, they came from your own loins, they came from your own womb, they've been born of you, they are always your children. And you will love them when they are good, and you will love them when they are bad. But they're yours. We're His sheep. Now, there's something that you and I need to remember about sheep. They do. That's point number two. She said they stray. That's point number two. Number one, they stink. Well, that's not very nice to say, is it? But, I mean, you ever been around farm animals? You know? It's not pretty, is it? I mean, They just stink. They smell really, really bad. I've got a book on my desk, and the title of it is "They Smell Like Sheep." It's written to pastors, reminding pastors when you pastor a flock, you know what you're going to have to do? You're going to have to get dirty. You're going to have to get involved in things you don't want to be involved in. Because stinky sheep have to be taken care of. All have sinned. Sin is our problem. It's not our upbringing. It's not how you were raised. We can identify you as coming from a home where you were either shouters or pouters. Okay? Meaning that basically when trouble came in your home, you learned to pout about it, or you grew up in a home where you were shouters. And we put each other in categories and psychology and all other kinds of sociological little groups and say, well, we behave the way we do because maybe that's the way I was raised. But the reality is that we're all sinners. Every one of us has a sin problem. And sin is incipient. It goes into every fiber of who we are. It affects the way that we think, the way that we feel, the way that we believe. And even when we've been born again of the Spirit of God and we've been renewed and made new creations in Christ Jesus, one thing that we do know, He did not eradicate the old man. Now the Scripture says very clearly the old man was crucified. I have been crucified with Christ. But as we're reminded, we are still giving to God a living sacrifice. Present your bodies as living sacrifices, wholly acceptable unto God. And the problem with a living sacrifice is what? It doesn't like to die. And the flesh that still dwells within us is a problem that we have to deal with. Good news is, if sin's the problem, is there a cure? Yes. And it's Christ. Jesus Christ came to save us from our sins, didn't He? Now, I know, I grew up Baptist, and with the concept that, you know, yeah, once you got saved, you got your ticket punched, right? All you had to do, yeah, I remember I was about 12 years of age, and I was been sitting at my home church, Dauphin Way Baptist, over in Mobile, and it was Easter time, and of course at Easter time there's the sermon given to call everybody to come confess Christ as their Savior and Lord, and the invitation was given, and I didn't go. And Mom and Dad didn't talk about the things of God at home at that time. They did much later, and praise God that they did. But at that time, they just didn't talk about the things of God. But on the way home from church that day, I remember the question, "Son, when are you going to join the church? When are you going to walk down the aisle and fill out the card and say the right things and go through the waters of baptism?" And as if that's going to solve my problem. And that's the understanding that so many of us have, is that we are born again, we are saved, and then everything goes great from there on out. And yet the reality of Scripture is David's a man after God's own heart, right? I mean, God identifies David as one who loves God with all of his heart. David could pen those words as the deer pants after the water brook, as it longs after quenching its thirst, as it's been running for its life. So I, Lord, long after you. And yet, then in a moment of weakness, when he knows he's not supposed to be casting his eyes over at the wife of one of his servants, he disregards the holiness of God. He disregards his relationship in that moment in time and the grace of God at that moment. And he turns his back and he satisfies his own flesh. Sheep stink. We do. Sheep stray. Isaiah 53:6 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Well, that's the good news, isn't it? All, as Peter is preaching to this crowd that's just crucified the Son of God, he reminds them, if you repent and place faith in the Lord, he will blot out all of your sins. Why? Because they were doing the right thing? No, because Christ died for their sin. The iniquity of us all was laid upon Christ. And our salvation is secured in Christ, in the sufficiency of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary. We're always asking the question, I hear it all the time, have I done enough? Have I done enough to please God? Have I prayed the right prayer? Have I said the right words? I look at my life and I'm not all that I ought to be. Is there enough? And we're looking at the wrong thing. And that begins to reveal our hearts, doesn't it not? Because the enough is Christ. And only Jesus' sacrifice on the cross of Calvary is enough. And guess what? It is enough. And it's not only enough, it's more than enough, isn't it? It was enough for you when you first confessed Christ as your Lord and Savior, but He is enough for you where? Right now. This very moment in time. No matter where you find yourself in relationship with God, Christ is enough right now, and guess what He will be? He will be enough when He comes to die. In the moment in time when you realize this is my last breath to breathe on this earth, Christ, for the believer, will be what? Enough. And He is sufficient for all of our sin. He demonstrated His love for us when? When we were still sinners, Christ died for us. He didn't say, you responded correctly in the moment when the call was given. You came and you responded correctly. Therefore, I'm going to do all of these things for you. That's not how salvation works. His sheep also stumble. In Psalm 23, verse 3, it says, "And He restores my soul." It's an interesting concept. I've never been a shepherd, so I've had to depend on Timothy Keller, who wrote a very lengthy book on Jesus being our shepherd. And in it, he tells of a chronic problem that sheep can get themselves into. And it is this: they have a tendency to eat too much. Any sheep out here? I don't know if you've ever been guilty of that or not. But they have a tendency to eat too much, and when they do, they sometimes, when they go down, they fall over. And they have a condition that's called being cast. C-A-S-T. That is, their belly's gotten so full, and they've got their wool on them, and they fall over, and they get their legs sticking up in the air. And you know what they can't do? They can't get back over. They move around and they waddle around on the ground, but they can't get back over. They're stuck. And you know what's going to happen to them? They're going to die. Unless what? Unless the shepherd comes and rights them back up. And it doesn't matter where you are in your walk with Christ. If you aren't there now, you probably will be at some point in time, because we have all been there when we've been cast. We've gotten our eyes off of the Lord. We've got them all on our troubles that are going on around us, the situations that we're in, our inadequacies, our insufficiencies, our lack of faithfulness, our lack of holiness. We've gotten our eyes off of the Lord, and we've looked at everything around us, and we're cast. You know what a sheep does when it gets cast? It goes, bah! You know what that is? It's a cry for help. And that's what the Lord is longing for His sheep to do, is to cry out unto the shepherd. We're His sheep by grace. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He has saved us. But notice also, secondly, as we look at the good shepherd gathering His sheep, notice Jesus is our good shepherd. He is good in several different ways. One, He is good in His care for us. That is, He provides for His children, His sheep. He protects His sheep. He pastures His sheep. Notice it says in the verses 9 and 10 of John 10, "I am the door." He uses another illustration. He's talking about Himself as being the good shepherd, and right in the middle of it, He says, "I am the door." And He changes the metaphor on us. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will do what? Go in and out. How? By the door. And when he goes out, what will he find? Pasture. It's contrasted with the thief, who is representative of Satan, who comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. But the good shepherd, who is the door, he has come that we might have life and have it abundantly, to its fullest. So he provides for us. Doors are there to invite us in. We like to say we have a church of the open door. Okay? An open door says what? Come. Christ has provided everything that pertains to life and godliness in his sacrifice for our sin. A number of years ago, I guess it was back when airliner was shot down over Long Island Sound. I was reminded of that with the plane that just went down in Sinai. I think it was about 18 years ago. We went over to Europe. My wife's mother was living over there. And while we were there, we went on a little tour, and we went to Paris. And when we went to Paris, we went to a real French restaurant in Paris. Imagine that. Now, I grew up, we got our dishes out of the detergent that my mother washed clothes with. Some of you are looking at me like, what? That's where we got our dishes from. We got our glasses were Bama jelly jars. Okay, I don't know that we may have had special stuff growing up. I don't know about it, because that's all we had. I mean, it was this stuff that came. I mean, it literally, you'd pull it out of the detergent. Okay, and those were our plates. And my wife is far more cultured than I am, and I was very grateful when we went to this French restaurant, because I sat down at that table, and I mean, all I knew, you know, a napkin was what you tear off the paper towel, and all this was cloth napkins. I mean, this is a fancy place. And there were utensils all on either side of the plate. And I didn't know what they were for. And all I remember her saying is, you start from the outside and work your way in. Well, I look at my setting that is there, and there's this little bitty fork sitting right there. And I'm thinking, what in the world is that little bitty fork for? And so I ask her, I said, what's it for? She says, it's for the snails. I said, the what? So I ate my salad with that little bitty fork, because if I had to start with something, I wasn't starting with those snails. Okay, those are things that crawl around in your garden. I really am making y'all hungry this morning, aren't I? You can't wait to go out and eat right now. What's the point? Well, the point is I'm grateful that I had somebody who knew to do with what was given to me. You know, in our growth in Christ, we often don't know what to do with what Christ has provided for us. We often don't understand what it is, but God has given us men and women and young people and teenagers who have maybe gone a little further in their walk with Christ to come alongside of us and to help us. And to say to us, let me help you with how to pray. Let me help you with knowing how to be filled with the Spirit of God. Let me help you to understand what it is to be saved. You may have been sitting in church time and time again like I did, and assuming that you go through this process of salvation when the Scripture is very clear, for by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. And you just may need somebody to come alongside you. But we live in such a culture in which we're so individualized. We don't want anybody to come alongside us and help us. And I know that because I'm the same way. I don't want anybody to help me. I want to stand strong in my own sufficiency. And you know what? That is our biggest problem, isn't it? And so here is Christ saying, I'm the door. And I'm opening it up and I'm inviting you to come into me. It's his provision. It's his protection. Because doors are not only there to open to invite you in, what are they also there for? To shut the enemy out. To keep the thieves out. Our security is in Christ and in Christ alone. It is not that we are so well armed. God tells us, yes, put on the full armor of God. But as you and I go through that listing in Ephesians chapter 6 and looking at the armor that he has given us, a helmet of salvation, what is our helmet of salvation? But Christ! What is our breastplate of righteousness that we put on? It is Christ's righteousness that we are clothed with. And at times we are guilty of laying aside the provision that we have and the protection that we have in Christ Jesus by not looking unto him. We look to our best thinking, we look to how we feel, we look to how we are behaving instead of to the shepherd. He says, I am the door, I am there to protect you. Put on that belt of truth. What is the truth? It's what Jesus says. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And he looks down at a woman who is caught in adultery and is guilty of her sin. And she is being judged rightly. And what does he say to her out of his tender mercy and his grace? Where are your accusers? She says, I have none. He says, neither do I. Now, he didn't just say that. What did he do? Months later, he went to the cross. He's not just washing away our sin. He's not getting soap out and just cleansing it. He, through his death and his blood, satisfied the just demands of God's holiness on our sin. He made satisfaction for us. He paid a price that you and I owed, but we could not pay. The wages of our sin would be death, and death and hell are cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. We would be paying for it. How long? Forever, because we can't pay for it. But Christ paid the price. So he's saying to you, come to him. I'm the door. And he not only provides for his sheep and protects his sheep, he also pastures his sheep. Notice how he says that they go in and out and find pasture. Now, notice that the way to the pasture is through the door. Okay? It's through Christ. Because sometimes we get this bright idea that we're going to be like the prodigal son. You remember the son that his dad loved, both of his boys, and one of the boys said, I want my inheritance, and he went and he began to eat of the world. He began to take of the world, and when he finally got to understand what the world had to offer, what was it? He was eating pig slop. Now, unfortunately, some of us are just that dumb, aren't we? Sometimes we're just that dumb to have to go and begin to taste of the sin of the world to come to realize that true pasture is only through Christ. He leads us to green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. He restores our souls. Well, today, I've got that's not even a third of the sermon, okay? I think that's enough for you and I to hear about the goodness of God and to say to the Lord, I come to you by faith today. It may be a faith of renewal. It may be faith in restoration. It may be faith for redemption today, to come to say, I've never been born again of the Spirit of God. I've had a form of godliness, but by my life, I have denied the power of it. I don't think I've ever truly been born again of the Spirit of God. We want to give an invitation in inviting you to come to Christ, who is the door. There's no other way. Any other way, you find out the thief is there and he steals, kills, and destroys. But Christ is the giver of life. Or is God's child to come and renew and restore relationship by, yes, repenting of our sin, confessing Christ and all of his sufficiency, and looking unto him. So, Father, we come to this moment in time to realize that, Lord, you are all that we need. And, Lord, saying that, you are good and you're great. You are the one that has provided for us everything that we need for life and godliness through what you've provided for us through the cross of Calvary. And Lord, the application comes by faith, knowing that it is not by our goodness and our good deeds, or by our brilliance, or by our beauty. But Lord, we come as sinners in need of a Savior. And oh, what a mighty Savior you are. And Lord, I pray that you would in this moment call many to come to trust Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, many who are already sheep but have gone astray, and they need to return back to the shepherd of their souls, the Lord Jesus, and to come receive the cleansing and forgiveness, having all of our sins blotted out to be remembered no more, because you don't deal with us according to our iniquity, but you deal with us according to your mercy. So God, grant us hearts of repentance, of returning to the Lord, coming to die to self, that we might live to Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.